it's so good to be in the Lord's house on a Sunday morning. I appreciate so much our praise group and our musicians coming early and getting ready and preparing and preparing a broadcast into your home and into your family. And I was talking to Sister Tynese this morning. We are, even in this difficult time, we are so abundantly blessed. We've got third world brothers and sisters that are really struggling right now, not only the medical conditions, but all of their resources are drying up, and their life is hard anyway. You want to be sure to pray for Sister Amber this morning and in that lockup with those little children, and she's posting things that they're doing. Every time you see her or think about her, just take a minute, lift her up and pray for her. And pray God's hand of strength and blessing. Don't you appreciate our praise group so much this morning, ushering us into the presence of God and helping us and being so effective in their area of ministry. So today we're continuing in this interesting season, and our children will look back on this as a very, very fine time. They're out of school and it's springtime and it's play every day. So it's like an extended spring break. And so our kids are going to have a lot of fond memories of this season of time. But you want to pray for our folks that are on the front lines in the healthcare industry, our doctors and nurses and healthcare related businesses and crafts that are going into these areas and being exposed to things on a fairly regular basis. So you want to be in prayer for them. And just in general, this is the day the Lord has made, and our approach to life is the same. And in the middle of all this, God's going to bring forth the good and the will of God and the purpose of God. He's going to do all those things that He loves. And we are a part of His kingdom, and we are excited and we're glad to be a part of that today. This new app that that Brother Stephen was mentioning to you is related to Church Center, and it's related to church planning. And already some of our ministry groups are using the Church Planner, and they do it for communication. But one of the things we're going to be able to do here is kind of seamlessly and easily communicate to the whole church body when we all do this. It also has the neat feature of being an app on your phone that you can utilize really quickly and readily. It makes everything a lot more streamlined and makes everything a lot more usable and user-friendly. So we appreciate Brother Dustin setting that up for us and working on that right now. And also, as he said, when you're involved in home worship, this is something that's new for you, perhaps. I used to get the guitar out, and the girls used to get out their little Fisher-Price drums and xylophones and everything, and we would have pretty good church in the house, and we would learn to sing. And my girls learned to sing harmony really, really early. I found a tape the other day where they were making tapes, like letters to send to their Nana over in Louisiana, and they were singing, and they were little, and they were telling stories, and they were singing. But I thought, man, the harmony's pretty good there. But those are church kids raised in church environments. And the first century church had church at home. They would gather in the porches of the temple, because those were great places to gather and to worship and to congregate. But they had church in houses. They went house to house, breaking the bread. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. And so this should stretch or intensify the experience you're having at home. And you know our circles of priority. It starts with you, you and God, you and spouse, you and children, and then vocation, and then church. And church is never any better than those interior circles. So we want to make sure we have those circles up and strong. That means your prayer at home has to be better than your prayer at church. And your worship at home needs to be as good as your worship at church. and your devotion at home. If you're only living with a church experience, you're running on about 30% of who you might really be in the kingdom of God. And I love church, and I love for us to come together and gather together. We're being deprived of a lot of sweet fellowship right now, and together, and we hate the coronavirus, and we pray against it. God, banish it from our lives and our coasts, and send it back to hell where it came from. But for this time, we got a nice message from the Honigs, our family in Deggendorf, Germany. They actually found a congregation, an apostolic congregation in Munich, which is about 90 minutes away. It's a pretty good, it's a pretty good little trek. It's a very, very small congregation, but one of the members lives in Deggendorf. So they've had a door open for more fellowship. And now everybody in New Life is going to church like the Honigs have been for many years now. We're having church in our homes. But while you're there and while we're out of our normal schedule, look for neighbors that you can be a blessing to. And look for the church family that might be in need. For example, our elders or folks that are perhaps shut in or people that can't really risk getting out. Maybe you could do something for them. I heard the other day Brother Cliff and Sister Robin took some soup over to someone, and they were blessing them. And, you know, those kinds of things. Use good sense about what you do, but you don't want to bring them something that's not going to be good for them. But you want to be a blessing. And then your neighbors all around you. Tell them to join you for church. You don't have to have them join you in your home if you don't want to. I guess you could have 10 in your home. But you want to invite them to get on the webcast. We're getting some banners right now. We're going to hang one right out here over that interstate exit. And we're going to tie it down so it doesn't fly away, Jessica, because Jessica found out it's real windy on this hill, and it will beat up your banners if you don't have them secure. But we're going to put our website and our times of service and all of that on there so that folks can tune in and be a part. There's a lot of churches in the area that are not able to have any kind of church at all. And so we're going to expand. In the middle of this, we're going to have revival. And in the middle of this, we're going to believe God. And in the middle of this, we're going to look for something good to do. And we're not going to be consumed by the negativity of the day, but we're going to bring some light into the darkness. Just this week, I heard a report of one of our ladies that was in need of a job, and she got a job in the middle of all of this trouble. She got a job. And I heard a report from a gentleman that's in a small business, and his business is booming right now and on track to be one of the best seasons of time that he's had. And I just believe that God is going to take care of his people. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed a begging bread. Everybody say amen. So, all of that, I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord today, and I'm glad for the presence of God that I feel, and we just want to walk through this season and capitalize on every opportunity and make the best of every season that we are in. God is a God for every season, and I found him to be true and faithful. Let's read a text this morning, Isaiah chapter 56. And verses 3 through 8. This is not really where we were. We're in Deuteronomy. We're actually in Deuteronomy 23. But because of the sensitive nature of the real text, I'm not going to post it, nor am I going to read it today. We have families sitting around with a lot of little children. And I'll just tell you, there'd be a whole lot of conversation going on. And you'll see. You read it on your time. We're not ashamed of the Word of God, but it's just, there's some of the Word of God that's just not fit for mixed company. So here we go. Our real text would have been Deuteronomy 23, 1 and 2, but we're going to use a substitute text today, Isaiah 56, 3 through 8. The title of today's lesson is Bastards and Eunuchs. You kind of see how it is. Neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than sons and of daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also, the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in the house, in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. The Lord God, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him beside those that are gathered unto him. As you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God. We thank you, Lord God, for your word, for your goodness, for your mercies, for every blessing. Your word is so rich and good in our lives today, and we praise you and we thank you. And everybody said amen. Praise God. Brother Samuel, you're on the calendar here in just a little while for a wedding. And you're inviting people to RSVP. So it may be, I don't know, it may be that we have to have a very small wedding, fewer than 10 persons. And it may be that we can watch online with more persons. And it may be that when they go to eat at the reception, they have to eat cyber food. Cyber food is cheaper than real food, by the way. So this may work for you. But we'll see how it works. But we'll get this done. We'll get this done. I was joking the other day when they announced it, and I said, well, got to cancel the wedding, got to cancel. But I was only joking, because we're going to be here, and we're going to get that done. Everybody say amen. Praise God. So if we were dealing with the real text today, you would see that certain manner of experiences perpetrated upon individuals or their points of origin in their life could preclude them from gathering together with the congregation of the people of God, which was the gathering place of Israel outside the tabernacle at first and then outside the temple. And these individuals could not even gather outside with the people. They were not welcome. They were not allowed. It was the standard of God. But in our text that we read today, we see a prophecy that indicates that even these outsiders, God has a plan for. God has a plan that he's going to bring these in, not maybe for this immediate season, but later on, God's going to bring them into his kingdom and into his plan. So eunuchs and illegitimates, shall we say, could not enter the congregation of the Lord. They couldn't gather with the people. They couldn't be a part. And they were suffering from something that they had no control over. They were cut off to a degree from God over something that they had not done. For the eunuch, it was perpetrated against him. For the stranger, it was just the circumstances of his or her birth. And it affected their access to the house of God. In the midst of God building and shaping Israel, God imposed some very, very strict mandates about their culture, what went on in their culture and what went on in terms of their relation with persons outside of their culture. Many of these mandates in the New Testament, God would rescind, but it was in place for the shaping and the defining and the training of Israel. Israel first had to be established, and then separation had to be established. And those were primary objectives in the Word of God. An example of some laws that would be rescinded would be the food restrictions. And we've talked about that. We've been making our way through the Old Testament. And the food restrictions of the Old Testament laws, we see they're going to be lifted in the New Testament. And the restriction concerning Gentiles under the Mosaic law, those are going to be lifted. And they're lifted, both of those, primarily in chapter 10 of the book of Acts, and in that business with the visionary encounter of Peter, when God gives him the vision of all the unclean animals and tells him, kill and eat, and don't call what I've cleaned unclean. And then he sends him some Gentiles who are also unclean and tells him, don't call what I've made clean unclean, and don't doubt, and go to them. So in that day, Peter's going to get a revelation about unclean things now being suitable to eat, and he's going to get a revelation about going to the house of a Gentile, and he's going to a house of a Gentile, and before the day is out, he's going to preach to them, they're going to receive the Holy Ghost, and he's going to take them out and baptize them into the church, and they are now in the congregation of the saints. They are now apart, and now they can gather, but they're far away from the temple theologically. And in just a few years, the temple is going to be totally destroyed and no longer will be a practical concern to anybody trying to live for God. So the restrictions that we read, or we didn't read in our primary text today, that restriction about them coming into the congregation and assembling outside the house of God, that is in our real text that we did read. There's prophetic import there that tells you that those mandates of separation and restriction are going to be lifted. They won't be lifted in the Old Testament experience, but they'll be lifted. And that's what our passage in Isaiah says. God said, I'm going to gather these eunuchs. I'm going to gather these strangers. I'm going to bring them in. I'm going to give them a name that is greater than any name they would have gotten. I'm going to give them something better than children. I'm going to give them a part in my kingdom. And so there would be a day. There would be a day. The house of God, as they had known it in the Old Testament, would be irrelevant. There was a period of time in the Old Testament where that, in fact, was true. And after the coming of Jesus Christ and the establishing of the church, that has been the truth for 2,000 years. But during the Babylonian captivity in 586 BC, when the Babylonians came down as the instrument of God and crushed Jerusalem and destroyed the city and destroyed the temple and brought many of the Jews into captivity and slaughtered thousands of them. That's where the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel came from. This was a precursor to the church age. It was going to be a time where the temple is no longer in force. The people of God are established outside of Israel and away from the temple, and they're going to be under Gentile rulership in the lands wherein they live. And the primary characters in the scripture during this period of time are the ones we teach our Sunday school children. I learned about them in the Baptist Sunday school, and you've learned about them in your Sunday school experience. They are Daniel and Hananiah and Azariah and Mishael, or we would call them Daniel. What's their Babylonian names? Yeah, see, you don't know their Hebrew names, but you know their Babylonian names. And so they are types of church in years to come. It is a type of the season of the church experience outside of Jerusalem and outside of the borders of what we normally associate with the Old Testament people of God. But God had prophetic ideas for these eunuchs. He said, neither let the son of the stranger that has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. Because God said, I've got an idea. I'm going to bring you in. Don't say that. Don't say I'm cut off. And don't let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Because God said, I've got something for you too. And you may think that you're cut off, but I'm just telling you that that's not going to be the case. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath, choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. These are people who are exiled from fellowship with the people of God, but they are so hungry for God, they say, I'm not going to use this victim status. I'm not going to use my resentment and let it turn into bitterness. I'm going to get a hold of whatever I can in the kingdom of God. And I've got an idea that if I, on the outside, begin to embrace the things of God and not use all of this as an excuse, I believe God's going to find a place for me. Now, we don't have a record of them saying that, but I've got a record of them doing that. And I've got a record of God saying what he's going to do with them. Even unto them will I give in mine house and within my walls a place and a name better than of sons and daughters. I'll give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. Hold on, fellas, I'm going to bring you in. Just keep doing what you know to do. I'm going to bring you in. Don't let your life just be distilled down to bitterness and resentment and hurt and vindiction, but rather rise up. You take responsibility for yourself. You embrace the hope of the word of God and let God take care of the details. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, and their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Everybody say all people. God has a plan. He's going to make his house a house of prayer for everybody. Those who were outside, they're going to get to come inside. Those who were unclean, God's going to make them clean. Those who were exempt, God's going to make them a part of his plan today. Are you glad in your heart that God has made a way for everybody to come into the kingdom of God? The Lord which gathereth the outcasts of Israel saith, yet I will gather others to him beside those that are gathered. So in the first diaspora, in the first scattering of Israel, it's going to happen twice. Isaiah prophesies about it before it happens the first time. This is so clever and so powerful in the word of God. God tells you, I'm going to destroy them, scatter them, I'm going to bring them back. Then I'm going to destroy them, scatter them, and I'm going to bring them back. And he tells you before it ever happens. That's why it's prophecy. But the reason that it is so awesome is because God says it before it happens. Then it happens. Just read the history. You can see where it happens. And then there's never been a nation on the face of the earth that has ever been scattered like that and made its way back. It has never happened. It is impossible. And God's done the impossible with Israel twice. But in the first diaspora, or the first scattering, which we would call the Babylonian captivity, God gives eunuchs positions of power and influence. He gives them giftings and dreams and prophecy and favor and visions and understanding and wisdom. And it sounds like the gifts of the Spirit. And ironically, if the temple had been standing at that time, as gifted and anointed, as empowered as they were, they could not have gathered with the congregation outside. I'm talking about Daniel and the three. They couldn't have come because they've been taken to Babylon and they've been made eunuchs. But then again, neither could you and I have gathered because we were outsiders and we couldn't have gotten in. But they take this prominent place in the place of the word of God and in the history of God's people. And when they walk into Babylon, they are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But then they get these Babylonian names, and then they get these Babylonian garments, and then they get the Babylonian Gentile control over their life. And this text establishes that these men were undeniably eunuchs, Daniel and the three. The root word there for eunuch is in Strong's implies or indicates castration. So there was a prophecy about what was going to happen to the Jews out of Jerusalem. And in Isaiah 39 and 6, behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, this is Isaiah talking to Hezekiah, who is about to lose the anointing of God, and destruction is going to come because of what he's done. And that which thy fathers have laid up store in this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of the sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall take away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Now that's prophecy in the century just before Judah goes into Babylonian captivity. And these Jewish boys are the royal seed. And the word eunuch is from the Hebrew saris. And some modern translations, you read in the NIV or some modern translations, and they will translate this as government officials. But the ominous warning of Isaiah, when God says, he's going to take your children away, he's going to take your children away and make them government officials. Well, I agree that that's pretty terrible. That's a pretty horrible prospect. But that doesn't quite have the punch. God's going to take your children away and make eunuchs out of them. That means no heritage, no seed, and then you're cut off from the house of God. So, in our text, even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls and place a better name than of sons and daughters. So when the scripture's talking about eunuchs, it just says, you're not going to have sons and daughters. And so here's the context. It's the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And Nebuchadnezzar comes down from Babylon to Jerusalem and besieges it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, unto his hand. Nebuchadnezzar's working for God because Israel's been very, very bad. With part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake to Asphanaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, just like the prophecy said. Children in whom was no blemish, well-favored, skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Was a test, and they were going to see who would be those select men that would stand in the palace and give counsel to the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. The prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave to Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He was under the rule, in the control, under the supervision of the prince of eunuchs. He was a eunuch. Or none of this makes any sense. You know what Daniel and the three had? They had an internalized experience. They weren't just temple goers. They weren't just church at church. But when the church was torn down, or they couldn't get to the church, or the season was such that they couldn't gather together with the people of God, they had enough inside. Daniel said, well, the other guys can eat that if they want to, but the word of God prohibits that, and I can't eat the king's meat. Daniel stood up in the middle of a place. He was there not because of his fault. The city was destroyed. The temple was gone. Not his fault. All that had been perpetrated against him. And now he's found himself in a place and he's among the eunuchs. That is catastrophic to him. But he does not say, I'm a victim. It doesn't matter. The heritage is gone. The elders are gone. The temple is gone. I'll do what I want to do. No, he stands and says, there may not be anybody else in the whole world living for God, but I've got this down on the inside, and I'm going to live for God. And he tells the most powerful man in the earth, no. And so he asks the prince of the eunuchs if he might not defile himself. And so now God, verse 9, had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs, you see how repetitive this is? We don't teach it in Sunday school quite like this because it's just too complicated. Mommy. You just can't. And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, and he's the one that appointed you the meat and drink. For why should he see your face worse liking than the children which are of your sort? If you get skinny and malnourished, what's he going to do to me? Then you shall make me endanger my head to the king. And then Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse, veggie soup, I guess, to eat and water to drink. And then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented. The prince of the eunuchs consented unto them in this matter, and proved them 10 days, and at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Then Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. And as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. They had something perpetrated against them. The failures of others had put them in their current situation. Their childhood home was destroyed. Jerusalem was gone, and the temple of God was destroyed. And now they're in a strange land, and now they've been made eunuchs. They're not going to have any offspring. And if there was a temple, they wouldn't be able to go in or even gather outside there. But all of these men made a decision to stand for God. I want you to know this is a precursor of the church of the living God. The temple and the law of Moses is gone, and God's looking for somebody that can stand up in the middle of a Gentile world and say, God is going to gift us, and God's going to give us everything we have need of, and they're going to walk in the wisdom and the understanding of God, and they're going to be light and witness to from the man that sweeps the street all the way to the White House. I'm just telling you how it's going to be in this day. God's going to have a voice. God's going to have a witness. God's going to have an anointed people. And God's looking for somebody that can say, I may be in a condition that was beyond my control, but I can control what I am before God. Let's clap our hands unto him and let's give him some praise. Praise God. And then in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar can't tell the dream. And the wise men can't tell the dream. And he gets upset, Nebuchadnezzar does, with all of the wise men. And Daniel is among them. And he says, well, just kill them all. And as they come to kill the wise men, Daniel pleads for some time and says, what's the haste? And he explains and says, give me a little time and I'll find the answer to the dream and the meaning of the dream. Then he goes in, gets the three, they pray, God gives him a dream. God gives him the understanding. He's walking in the Spirit. He's walking with God. He's filled up with the Spirit of God and all the goodness of God. He gets the answer. He goes into Nebuchadnezzar, and that's where we get the dream and the interpretation of the tower of the figure with the gold head and the shoulders and chest of silver and the belly and thighs of brass and the legs of iron. And it's the progression of nations. It's the progression of empires from Nebuchadnezzar all the way down to present day, all the way down to the coming of the Lord, which in that dream is the stone cut out of the mountain without hands that strikes the image at the feet, and all the kingdoms of the earth come crumbling down and turn to chaff as on the summer threshing floor. And when Daniel gives him the interpretation, then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and worshiped Daniel, commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered and said, Daniel, and said, "Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, a Lord of kings, a revealer of secrets, seeing thou could reveal this secret." Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors and all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the kings, and he set Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king, and they're walking with God, but not in the temple, and they're serving God, but not in the ordinary expected way. And they were, in some seasons, excluded from the temple and from the congregation, but now they're walking in all this anointing and power and visionary experience in the kingdom of God, and they have access to kings, and they're living a better life than anybody in Jerusalem. I just want you to know God had a plan for these that are cut off by things that are not their own doing, and they made a decision to embrace fully and wholly the things of God, no matter their life circumstance. And then you've got chapter 3, and in the plain of Dura, and the king wants to set up a golden statue, and everybody bow down. Everybody in the kingdom is going to bow down, and it's going to be a great spectacle. It's going to be wonderful. And this is where, when the dust settles and the music stops, there's three skinny Hebrews standing out in the middle of that plain like giant oak trees out there, because they wouldn't bow and they wouldn't break, and the writer said, and they wouldn't burn either, but they stood against. And they didn't have to do that, because who in Jerusalem would know? They didn't have to do that, because who in the temple would know? And besides that, they've been cut off in so many ways. But they, like-minded as Daniel, they stood. And by the way, I'm wondering where Daniel was in this episode, but we don't know. And the king brings them in, and the king says, "Now tell me it's not true, fellas. Surely you are not going to refuse to bow down. Now I'm going to play this music all over again, and if you'll just bow down, everything's going to be all right because I like you and I don't want anything to happen to you." But they say, "Oh, king, live forever, but you got to understand this. We're not going to bow down, and our God's going to deliver us, whether from your hand or in the furnace. We're going to be delivered." And he went off on them, and he heated that furnace up, and they threw those men into that furnace, heated 7 times more than the warranty, the factory warranty, and the guys that threw them in, they died because the heat was so withering. And then the king went and looked, and the king said, "Did we not throw 3 men bound into the fire?" He said, "I see 4, and they are loose, and the 4th is like the Son of God." Now, he's a pagan. He doesn't know about Jesus. All your Trinitarian writers will say, "Oh, look, Nebuchadnezzar knows Jesus." But what he sees, he says he's like the Son of the gods. He's just like the Roman centurion at the cross. He said, "This looks like deity to me. This 4th one that's in there is like divine." And they are walking, and they are loose. And so Nebuchadnezzar spake and says, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who hath sent this angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word, yielded their bodies that they might not serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. And their houses shall be made a dunghill. Look that up. Because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. So they keep getting these situations where they have opportunities to fold up, but they stand and they keep getting these accolades and these riches and these commendations, and they grow, their fame grows greater and greater, and their influence grows greater and greater, until as Persia overthrows Babylon, and we have a seasonal change, an empire change, and now it's the king of Persia that Daniel's dealing with. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was the first. So even when it moved from empire to empire, Daniel maintained his attachment to God and to power and to anointing, and nothing changes for Daniel even when an empire shifts and changes. And so the people that worked for Daniel and worked with him, they hated him because he was an outsider, and they conspired politically against him, and they were trying to figure out some way to get him hung up with the king, but they couldn't figure out a way. And then one of them said, you know what, if we're going to find fault with him, it's going to be something about the way he worships his God, because his God is most important to him, and he's always praying to and worshiping his God. And then they had an epiphany. They said, hey, king, why don't we make a special holiday and make a special decree that on this day, nobody can pray to anybody but you or the gods that you cherish. And the king was flattered, and the king went along with it, and he didn't understand the extended ramifications of that. And so they made a decree, and anybody that broke that decree was going to be fed to the lions. And so Daniel hears the decree. He understands completely. He goes home. He opens up the windows toward Jerusalem. And like he has done all of his life and all of his time in Babylon, he opens up the windows and he prays toward Jerusalem. And they have him. They understand it. They know it. And they nail him there because he won't stop praying, because his most important priority in his life is attachment to God. And he doesn't have a temple, and he doesn't have Jerusalem, and he doesn't have any of the associations of what was back home, and he doesn't have all the compelling social and cultural influence to help him pray, but he's dug out a prayer life on his own. So in the day that he can't get to church, and he can't get to the people, and he can't get to the support group, he has a main line to God, and he knows where the handle is to the portal, and he can get in with God even though he's in a foreign land. Praise God. That's, by the way, the kind of prayer life you need to have. You need to have a prayer life. It doesn't matter where you are or who you're with or whatever else is going on in your world. You need to have a prayer life where it's you and God, and you're back at the center of those concentric circles. It's you and God, and that makes everything else worthwhile, and that makes everything else work, and that strengthens everything else. So Daniel said no, and he prays. And they catch him, and they bring him, and they bring him before the king. And the king loves him, and the king doesn't want to hurt him. And the king just says straight up, Daniel, the God you serve, that God is going to protect you. And they take Daniel, and they put him in the lion's den. And you know the story. Our Sunday school children know the story. They put him in the lion's den, and in the morning, the king's been up all night. He doesn't sleep. He's frantic with worry. He goes down, and the Bible says, with a lamentable cry, Daniel, has the God that you serve, has he preserved you from the lion? And Daniel just says, it's cool. It's cool, king. Live forever. God has sent an angel and shut the mouth of these lions. And then the king brings him out, and then it's toast for the ones that conspired against him. And they go in, and the lions are just like normal lions, and they eat them before they ever hit the floor of the lion's den. And he makes a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth. He works signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, and has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions, and now out of the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar, who reigned in his empire over that region for Babylon, and now out of the mouth of Darius, who rules and reigns over the Medes and the Persians, out of his mouth all of these praises and all of this honor to God, because there were people who were in some ways cut off and could not fellowship with the congregation and were not able to go to the temple, or were in a horrible situation because of what others had done, but they stood in the middle of it and found hope in the word of God, and might have said in their hearts, I don't know what God's going to do, and I don't know how he's going to make it happen, but you don't have to understand the mechanics of it. All you have to do is get a hold of the promise of God, and you may not be able to even find a chapter and a verse for it, but you need to be able to stand and say, I'm going to obey God no matter what anybody does, and God is going to pour out the Holy Ghost, and God's going to pour out the giftings, and God's going to set me in a high place, and God's going to take care of me, and the lions won't matter, and the fire won't matter, and the coronavirus won't matter, and the evils of the day won't matter. Somebody say praise the Lord. And Daniel gets really high commendation from God. Matter of fact, one day when he's running down Israel for their sin, out of the mouth of Ezekiel, he says, this place is so bad that even though Noah and Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. But our intent and our interest here, Daniel is lumped together with Noah, who saved the world, and Job, who stood in a place of excruciating testing, but he lifted up his little hands and he praised and magnified God and said, naked came I into the world, naked will I go. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. No circumstance is ever bigger than my devotion to God. That has to be the case. So what do you do when life gives you a situation, something that's outside of your control, and some evil that is perpetrated against you that affects your entrance into the house of God or fellowship with the people of God? And there are a lot of situations like that. You can be an individual that is so crippled by trauma that you have a hard time making relationships. You can be a person that is so traumatized by what life has done to you or people have done to you, that when you come to the house of God, you never do really feel, even when you're with them, you don't feel a part of them. And that is perhaps more inclusive than you would ever imagine. How many people that in a crowd of people still feel lonely or still feel cut off? And sometimes you can get really bitter and you can get hateful and resentful if you go to listing all the things that were done to you and the things that were part of your life that you didn't have any control over. You can get bitter that way. Or you can stand in the middle of it and you can lift up your hands and you can say, I've seen in the Word of God that God brings outsiders and he makes them insiders. And God has a special dispensation and a special calling sometimes for people that are brutalized and hurt and abused and troubled and things have been done to them. But now God has this anointing and this gifting for them. And maybe their gift and maybe their calling won't be to sing on a platform. It's amazing to me how people get so focused on single things that they want to do, and they don't feel like their experience in the house of God is complete unless they can do those things. I know people that don't think they're worthwhile unless they can stand. stand in a pulpit, or people that think they're not worthwhile because they can't sing the lead part in a song, or people think they're not worthwhile because they don't have that gift or that ministry. But I want to tell you something. You don't need to be looking at somebody else. You need to say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made by God, and I am a perfect package for a very specific assignment, something that God has for me, and God's going to use me in that. And so I'm going to keep the Sabbath, and I'm going to embrace this covenant, and I'm going to do all the things that I know to do. And while I'm doing them, God's going to show me, and God's going to move me, and God's going to set me in places where I've got influence in high places. So that's what you do. For thus saith the Lord unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbath and choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant, even unto them will I give in mine house and in my walls a place. God's got a place for you. And a name better than that of sons and daughters. What you dreamed about that you can't have. What you dreamed about that maybe was stolen from you. God's going to give you something better than that. Oh! God's going to give you something better than that. You might think life is not going to be complete without a husband, sister. God's got something better for you. If it's better than sons and daughters, I'll guarantee you it's better than a husband. You just need to hear the word of God tonight. God's got a plan for you. But you've got to get up off that stump, and you've got to get your thumb out of your mouth, and you've got to quit letting the enemy corrupt your mind with all that is not, and lift up your eyes unto God. I'll give them an everlasting name that'll never be cut off. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. My house is going to be a house of prayer for all people. Lindsay, Sam, somebody come. And in the New Testament, in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, Philip is having revival in Samaria, and God is, he's at it. He's already kicked down a lot of doors in Jerusalem with the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and now he sent Philip to Samaria, and Samaritans, half-breeds, have received the Holy Ghost, and they've been baptized, and God is kicking down doors, and God is opening up possibilities and potentialities, and now the Holy Ghost says, Philip, arise, go down to the desert, go down to Gaza, which is desert, and you're going to find there a man. He arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a stranger, a eunuch of great authority, a double whammy, a stranger and a eunuch. He's under Queen Candace of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure. A very rich and a very powerful, very influential man. Was returning, had come to Jerusalem to worship. I wish we knew the backstory. We don't know why. We don't know how. But he had been converted to Judaism. And there was a lot about Judaism he could not do. He couldn't gather at the temple. He couldn't be a part of the covenant. But he had a copy of Isaiah. He had the word of God, and he had been to Jerusalem to worship. And I don't know how he did it. I don't know if he stood at a distance and worshiped. I think there's some people in Birmingham that are standing at a distance and they're worshiping, and we don't know where they are, but God knows where they are. And he's riding his chariot. He's leaving. And he's leaving and he's studying. Don't you love the word of God? He's studying the word of God. Philip sees him, and Philip runs and joins himself to the chariot. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I except some man guide me? He's been loving this and embracing this and reading this, but you can't get there on your own. That's why you need a Bible study. That's why you need an elder in your life. That's why you need a church family to teach you and train you and raise you up. And if you're listening on the internet today, you need a Bible study. You need a home Bible study. We're not afraid of you. We'll come to your house. We'll teach you a Bible study. And God can transform your life and your family and all the big list that you would give me as to why you can't and it can't be. I'll give you a list that says God delivers to the uttermost and nobody's outside the reach of God and the blood can reach anybody and you haven't gone too far and you haven't done too much and you haven't lost so much that God can't find you and God can't make you new again. He said, how can I? Except man, some man should guide me. And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before a shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. He's reading out of Isaiah 53, the whole chapter is about the crucifixion and the substitutionary sacrifice of the Christ, the Lamb of God. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Just Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, look, see, here is water. What preventeth me? What does hinder me from being baptized? For all of you that just think, all you got to do is believe in your heart. When you teach Jesus, you always teach baptism. Or you don't have a biblical experience. And baptism has never been sprinkling. It's always immersion. And it's never in the titles Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It's always in the name of Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Lion of Judah, Lamb of God, Lily of the Valley, Bright and Morning Star. He is the all in all. He is Jesus. Here's water. And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he's a stranger. He's a Gentile. And he's a eunuch. But God has opened the door. And Philip said, if you believe, you may. And he answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down to the water, Philip and the eunuch, and baptized him. And then when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Praise God. Isn't God a good God? Because he'll reach down into a life that is all tangled up and tormented, and there are prohibitions and all kinds of reasons why, logically and reasonably and rationally, you might be held away from the house of God through no fault of your own. You can't come in. You can't penetrate the congregation. But if you'll take responsibility for your life and you won't sit in a sea of misery, fault and blame and bitterness and resentment, you can find your way into the promise of God. Praise God. God said, good news to the eunuchs, good news for the strangers. I've got something better for you than your whole long list of what you might say you've lost or what's been kept from you. I want you to know today, God's got that promise for you. Now, because we are as we are today in your own line, if you're listening and you've never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I want you to begin to pray If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, I want you to stop for a moment. I want you to send us a text or send us a chat on this website that you're watching on. And I want you to give us some contact information so that we can get with you. We will meet you today. We've got the baptistry on. We've got the water heated up. We'll come get you. We'll meet you here. We'll baptize you in the name of Jesus, and God will wash every sin away, and your life will be transformed. And you might be giving me the list right now of all the reasons why you can't come, but let me give you the answer of God. I've made a way for you, and my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, and that includes you. You may be broken, but God's a healer. You may be hurting, but God's got something for you today. If you'll lift your hands right now, you begin to praise and worship God. Repent of your sins. Tell God you're ready to live for Him. God will begin to fill you with His Spirit. God can fill you right now with His presence, with His power, with His Spirit. The giftings of God can come to you right now. You'll know that you've received it because you'll begin to speak in other tongues, another language. And God will shake you, and God will shake your house, and God will transform your life. Let's worship Him in every house. Let's worship Him in every family. Let's worship Him in every place where you're listening. Let's worship God right now. Hey. Come on, He's bigger than all your trouble. Come on, He's bigger than your trauma. Come on, He's bigger than all the bad things that have happened. Come on, church. You may not be in Jerusalem this morning. You may not be at the church house this morning. But God can touch you. And God can heal you. And God can help you. And God can deliver you. Mighty, mighty, mighty God. Hey, yes. Woo! Si cantar, oh, 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 my yes, si cantar, oh, randar, oh, my God. My God is greater. My God is stronger. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're so glad that you've been in the house of the Lord with us today. So good. I appreciate so much this praise group, them helping us and leading us and guiding us. All of the prayer that's gone on this week. God is helping us, church. God is laying His hand on us and He's talking to us. I think we're going to find some extraordinary things in this season of trouble. I really do believe that. Make sure your prayer door is open. Make sure that your heart is full of the things of God. And look for an occasion to be a blessing to somebody else. God bless you. If you're still in your living room and you're praying, the good thing is you can just keep on as long as you want. God bless you. Thanks so much. See you tonight, 6:30. We'll have church. Beautiful, beautiful singing, wonderful stuff.